I want to look at this chapter and ask the question, what led to the Ark of God being in Ashdod, in the house of Dagon? What were the events that led up to this chapter? And what was the subsequent events afterwards? What was the result of what happened here? What did it end up as? So I want to look at a few chapters before and after chapter 5 on the title of The Lord is Our Help. The Lord is Our Help. So I want to look at, first of all, in chapter 3, verse 1, the dearth of the Word of God. The dearth of the Word of God. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. People previously had known of times of blessing when the word of God had been openly proclaimed and they had readily received the word of God. But now this word has been rarely taught, rarely proclaimed, rarely heard. It was precious. It was rare in those days. There was no godly priesthood to proclaim it. If you turn to chapter 2, verse 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were wicked and ungodly men. And verse 17 shows us how they abused their position and they abhorred the service of the Lord. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So they were sinful and they were wicked men who were not doing their duty as they ought to have been doing. Verses 22 to 25 of chapter 2 gives us more of their sinfulness. It highlights their sinfulness. Verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that the sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the woman that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. God's judgment was already upon them. He had determined to slay them. In all of their wickedness, their lying with the woman and their evil dealings with the people and making them to transgress, they earned God's wrath and judgment upon them. And even though their father would speak to them and try to persuade them to turn from their evil and wicked ways, they would not hearken unto their father. A little bit like Judah. We've been looking at Jeremiah, and this morning we were reading that God had sent Jeremiah and prophets and prophets and prophets after them, time and time again, to speak to the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem to turn away from their sin. But they would not hearken, they would not listen to the prophets, to the messengers of God. And so here, Hophni and Phinehas, we're not listening to Eli. They hearken not to their father, the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Verses 31 to 35, there's a warning, a word of warning to Eli. A messenger from God. Verse 27, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house. There was a man of God. It wasn't a case that there was no word preached. There was no prophet. The word is rare. And so here's a rare occasion when a messenger from God came to Eli to give him a warning. In verses 31 to 35, he sets down God's warning and judgment upon the house of Eli. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. So in successive generations, there will not be an old man. They will die as young men. Thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And a man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. A sign. God gives them a warning, gives them this prophecy, and the sign of the truthfulness of this prophecy is that in one day both his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall die. In verse 35, he says, God, I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. He's going to remove Hophni and Phinehas, but he's going to set someone else in their place. A faithful priest. Unlike their unfaithfulness, this shall be a faithful priest. And unlike their wickedness and sinfulness, this priest shall be one who does all according to the heart of God and the mind of God. He will be obedient to the word of God. So God was up to the stage preparing Samuel to provide a stable ministry and to bring an open vision to the people of Israel. So Hophni and Phinehas, they shall be removed, and God will replace them with Samuel. And then in chapter 4, we have the defeat of Israel. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle, and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. So Israel's first defeat at the hands of the Philistines. They were expecting a victory. After all, were they not God's people? Was God not with them? Would God not fight with them against their enemies? So they were expecting a victory, which did not come. Sin and wickedness was throughout the land, and so God was not going to fight with them or fight for them. And so in verses 3 to 5, they ask the question, wherefore hath God smitten us today before the Philistines? Why has this happened? They hadn't realized their state of affairs, hadn't realized that things had changed, that they had turned away from God and that God was smiting them, God was punishing them. So what did they do? What's the answer? Well, let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hands of our enemies. So they want to fetch the ark of God from Shiloh, bringing that physical representation of God's presence out of Shiloh, out of the tabernacle, and bring it into the camp. And if they have this this ark with them as a representation of God, God would be with us and God would give us the victory. So they were trusting in the ark itself. They were looking to this physical entity. God had given them the ark. And God had placed it in Shiloh. But they thought that if this box, this ark, was taken out of Shiloh and brought to us, because it is the ark of God, then God will be with us, and we go out into battle, we will have the victory. They were trusting in the ark, the token of God's presence, thinking that this would please God. So they were trusting more on this object than they were on God himself. We notice also that in these verses they did not consult Samuel himself. In chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, we read, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground, and all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be the prophet of the Lord. So everyone knew Samuel was the prophet of the Lord. Everything he said came to pass. Nothing fell to the ground. None of his words fell to the ground. And everyone knew that he was established to be the prophet of the Lord. He was God's prophet, God's man. But they did not consult him. They did not go to Samuel and say, Samuel, look, we've lost this battle. Can you give us any reasons why or what we can do? But they didn't do that. The elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us? Let us go and fetch the Ark of the Covenant. They decided among themselves. No consultation with God's man, with Samuel. And so they were walking in the vain imaginations of their own heart and not following in God's way. They did not go to Samuel and ask his advice. And so Phinehas and Hophni took the ark from Shiloh and brought it to the camp. In verse 5, when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so the earth rang again. They were delighted. They were brought up with confidence now. God is here. We will have the victory. In verses 6 to 8, we read of the fear that entered into the hearts of the Philistines. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And they were greatly afraid. For they said, God has come into the camp. Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us from the hands of the mighty gods? For these are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. So they recognized, they remembered that the God of Israel was the same God who had destroyed the gods of Egypt. And so they were trembling, they were frightened. If God of Israel can do that to the gods of Egypt, what can the God of Israel do unto us? But they were encouraged, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not the servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been unto you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And so they were stirred up to fight valiantly against Israel. Verses 11 and 12, sorry, 10 and 11. And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled, every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. A rout. They fled from the battlefield, and there was much slaughter. And the man of God, the messenger who came to Eli and told him the prophecy of Hophni and Phinehas came to pass. They both died that same day. But what happened more than that was that the ark was captured. The Philistines took hold of the ark of God. It was taken. Hophni and Phinehas had betrayed their duties. They should have been in Shiloh with the tabernacle, or with the ark, doing their duties, but they had betrayed their duties. They had let it, the ark, be taken from Shiloh. They brought it to the camp. They had battled, gone into battle with the Philistines, so they had brought the ark into danger, and now it has been taken. And all of this without God's authority. They had acted upon their own imagination, taking the ark from Shiloh, bringing it to the battlefield without God's authority, and now it had been lost. Now they have been defeated and the ark taken. Verses 17 to 22, we see the glory departed from Israel. A messenger, he arrived from the battlefield and he speaks to Eli. He says, Israel is fled before the Philistines. There is great slaughter of the soldiers. Thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they too are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And when this is mentioned, he falls off his seat backwards. He breaks his neck and he dies. He's an old man, a heavy man, and he judged Israel for 40 years. And with the word of the ark of God had been taken, he fell backwards. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, she was with child, ready to give birth. And when she heard that her father-in-law had died, that her husband had been killed, and that the ark of God was taken, she bowed herself and she travailed, and she gave birth to a son. But she would not regard it. Her heart, as those who can say, his heart were broken. Her father-in-law died, her husband killed, the ark of God taken, and was too much for her. And she died in childbirth. But before she died, she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. Because the ark was taken, because of her father-in-law and husband, all was taken from her. The glory is departed from Israel. Israel had been defeated, and the ark taken. Judgment of God upon Israel. Despair at the loss of the ark and the loss of God's presence. Matthew Henry says, the purity and plenty of his ordinances and tokens of his presence, they are the glory of the people. But they had become impure with their idolatry, and they had handed over, in a sense, the tokens of his presence. So the glory of the people had departed. Judgment of God upon Israel. Giving up of the ark unto his enemies. Trust not in the visible tokens of God's presence, but trust in God himself. That's what Israel had done. Their mistake was trusting in the visible token, but not in God himself. Matthew Henry goes on to say, to warn us, that we should not shelter under a visible profession, but we need to trust in God wholeheartedly. So it was the glory of God had departed from Israel. And so we come to chapter 5, and we see here the dominance of God. Verses 1 and 2 speaks of the Philistine triumph, bringing the ark into the city of Ashdod. I'm sure they were a show of triumph here. Like, look what we have. We have the ark of God. We have defeated Israel. And we have defeated the ark of the God of Israel. We have his ark here. And we can imagine also the sweetness of that victory, because chapter 4, verse 7 tells us of their fear when they heard that shout, that roar of the army of Israel, that God was with them. They feared and trembled. So having defeated Israel in battle, having captured the ark of God, oh, the sweetness of that victory. And so they brought it in triumph into Ashdod. And they brought it into the house of Dagon. Maybe the idea behind that was that Dagon has led us to victory, and Dagon has defeated the God of Israel, and they brought it in to sit in front of their God, Dagon. So they were full of joy and triumph and victory. They had overcome Israel and Israel's God, or so they thought. So verses 3 and 5, we have God's dominance over Dagon himself, the god of Dagon, the idol. And when they arise early in the morning, there's Dagon fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. Who can stand in the presence of the one true holy God? Even idols fall prostrate before God, face to the earth, bowing to the one true God. And they find him there. They find their idol face down on the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they set him in his place again. They have to help their idol get him back up again, because their idol couldn't do that. Their idol was helpless. It's just a heap of stone. And so they have to help their idol up on its pedestal again. I can imagine if Elijah was there, he'd have a field day. What? You're helping your God up? What's wrong? Is he no strength himself? And so the people had to put their idol back on its pedestal. And so the next day, they come into the house of Dagon. And what do they find? They find the idol has fallen again on its face. But this time the head of Dagon and the palms of his hands were cut off. They were broken on the threshold, but only the stump of Dagon was left. Dagon lost his head, destitute of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Dagon, who'd lost his hands, is powerless. He can give no guidance. He can offer no help to his idol worshippers. No wisdom, no power, no guidance, no help. He's useless, helpless. And so in verses 6 to 12, we have God's dominance over the Philistines themselves. He smites them. He brings destruction to them. And the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them, and he smote them with emerods, these swellings, these sore swellings. And some think that maybe it's possibly some type of bubonic plague or something like that. But he smites them with these swellings, and he destroys, he kills some. They're afraid. The men of Ashdod saw it was so, and he said, "The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God." They realize that rather than they triumphing over God, that he is triumphing over them, that he is, his hand is heavy upon them. So they want to get rid of him, move him on. And so they send him on to Gath. Verse 8, "That the ark, the Lord of Israel, be carried about unto Gath." And they carried them to Gath. And so in Gath, the hand of the Lord was heavy against that city, and there was great destruction. And he smote the men of that city, both small and great, and they had emeralds in their secret parts. So they passed that, the ark of God, unto Ekron. And when they receive it, they say, "Look, you want to kill us too? You want to slay us too? Are you meaning ill against us?" And so they gather in verse 11, all the lords of the Philistines, and say, "Send the ark away from us. Send the ark of the God of Israel back to where it came from, that it slay not us and our people. For there is deadly destruction through all the city." The hand of God was very heavy there. So We start off with triumph in Ashdod and the dominance of God, the power of God was smiting the men of Philistines, bringing disease and plague upon them, so that at the end of the chapter they want to send God's ark back. And the men that died not were smitten with hemorrhoids, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. They wanted to return the ark. And we see here that the cry goes up there. It doesn't go to their idols. It doesn't go to Dagon. Their cry of the city went up into heaven, crying unto God. God's dominance over Dagon and God's dominance over the Philistines. And so we see in chapter 4, or fourthly in chapter 6, the actual deliverance of the ark, the return of the ark to Israel. And so they call for the priests and the diviners, and sometimes the ungodly can be smarter and wiser than the godly. And I think God here is directing them, their thoughts. God's directing them and saying that return the ark and bring a trespass offering to acknowledge that they have sinned. Bring a trespass offering. What is that trespass offering going to be? Well, 5 golden emeralds and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. One plague was on you all. So the 5 main cities and 5 main lords, and so there are 5 emeralds, golden emeralds, and 5 golden mice. And they were to put that in with the ark and send it back. They were hoping that by offering this trespass offering, that God will then heal them of their affliction, of their plague. They were prepared to give of their wealth to get rid of the ark and to be healed of their illness and their sickness. But it's not a blood sacrifice. It's of their wealth, thinking they can buy the peace of God. But it's a blood sacrifice that is required for transgression of sin, to atone for sin. But they agreed on this. In verse 6, the priests and the diviners, they urge, do not delay. Whatever you do, and therefore then do ye harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts. When he wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go and they departed? Do it now. The longer you hang on, the more and more affliction there's going to happen. There were 10 plagues on Egypt. Do you want that to happen here? Do it now. Do not delay. And so they were to make a new cart. Get 2 cows that had just given birth to calves. And they were to put the ark and the gifts on this, on the cart, this new cart. And they were to set it on the road to Beth-Shemesh and see what the cows would do. Will they turn back after their calves, because their calves have been separated from them? Or will they go down the road to Beth-Shemesh? If they turn back to the calves, then this is not God's work. But of these cows that had never driven a cart before, had never had been yoked to a cart before, if these cows leave aside their calves that they just given birth to, and they head down the road straight to Beth-Shemesh, then you will know God's hand is on this. And so they make the ark, or they make the cart, they attach it to the 2 cows. And the verse 12, the kine takes straightway to the way of Beth-Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth-Shemesh. The cows went straight down the road to Beth-Shemesh. And there they knew God's hand was on this. And then fifthly and finally, in chapter 7, we have the defeat of the Philistines themselves. The ark has returned. And there was great joy and delight at the return of the ark. Verses 13 and 14 of verse 6, of chapter 6. And they at Beth-Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley. And they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua the Beth-Shemite and stood there. And there was a great stone, and they cleaved the wood of the cart and offered a kind of burnt offering unto the Lord. So there was great joy at the return of the ark. But in verses 3 and 4, verse 2 of Samuel 7, it came to pass when the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They lamented after the Lord. There was delight at the return of the ark. That was great. But what about the Lord himself? Had the Lord returned to Israel? Had the Lord forgiven Israel? Because all of what had happened previously was because of their foolishness. So the ark had returned. But what about the Lord? It says here that all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. The glory of God had left. Had that glory returned with the ark? And so they were lamenting. And Samuel takes his time to lead them in repentance. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, because they were lamenting now. The ark is here, yes, but what about our relationship with God? Are we at peace with God? If ye do return with all your hearts, if your repentance is sincere, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So here was an occasion. They were lamenting after the Lord. Has he forgiven us? Have we been reconciled to God again? Has the glory of the Lord returned? Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. So they had consulted with Samuel, and he told them, put away your idols, take them away from you, serve with your whole hearts the Lord only. And when they obeyed that, when they did that, then in verse 5, Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And so they gathered together at Mizpah. They drew water and poured it out before the Lord, a sign of their cleansing, of washing of sin, and fasted on that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. We had sinned. That confession of sin. They acknowledged their sin. We have sinned against God. All that happened before was because of their sinning against God. They had not trusted in God himself. But here they are turning to God and trusting in him. But in gathering together at Mizpah, the Philistines see that. And they think that, are they gathering to, now that the ark has been returned, are they gathering their armies to destroy us? And so they gather their armies too. But they're there. Israel is there to repent of their sins and trust in God. And so the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid. At the start, the Philistines were afraid. but they defeated Israel. Now that the Philistines have defeated them twice and are come up against them at Mizpah, Israel is afraid. Are they going to destroy us themselves? And so the children of Israel said to Samuel, again they're coming to Samuel, God's man, cease not to cry unto the Lord for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. He will save us. They're trusting in God to save them. Not a token of his presence, not the ark, but God himself. Cease not to cry unto God for us. Be our intercessor. Be our mediator between us and God. And so Samuel, verse 9, takes a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. So there's the blood sacrifice. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. God hears that wholehearted cry. And as Samuel was offering the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle. So they're in an act of worship here. And the Philistines take advantage of that. But they're not counting upon God. The Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and he discomforted them. He defeated them. They were smitten before Israel, and the men of Israel went out and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Beth-car. So God actually fought for Israel against the Philistines, and he discomforted them, and he routed them, and the Israelites, they came upon them and smote them. And so Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name of that place Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. The Lord was their helper. He, the Almighty God, helped his people who trusted in him. They repented of their sin. They turned to him and they trusted upon him. And he helped them. He defeated their enemies. He defeated the Philistines. And we have this memorial stone set up. And Samuel names the place Ebenezer. Hitherto the Lord has helped us. Dagon could not help the Philistines, but the God of Israel could and did help his people. And so the Philistines, verse 13, 14, they were subdued, and they came no more unto the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. They could not do anything because God was upon them, holding them back, defending his people. And cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. There's restoration from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Peace reigned. God defeated the enemies of his people when they trusted in him. He was their help. He is our help. Whatever our circumstances, however difficult it may be, however fearful we may be at our situation, anytime, he is our help. If we trust in him, if we repent of our sins, if we cast off all those idols that are dear to us and call upon him and trust in him, he is our help. Even when the situation seems difficult, even when it seems insurmountable, he's the Almighty God. In the temple of Dagon, when it seemed everything was lost and the Israelites were despairing, they had lost the Ark of God. They weren't going to get it back again. But God, Almighty God, subdued not just Dagon, but the people of the Philistines, and he made them return the ark. He delivered the ark back to Israel. And he delivered Israel from the the attack of the Philistines. He is our hope. But it happened when they lamented, when they repented and confessed their sins and trusted upon him. He's the same God for us today. Whatever our circumstances, let us wholeheartedly trust upon the Lord, for he is our helper. Amen. And may the Lord bless to us his word. We turn to our final psalm this evening, to Psalm 60. Psalm 60, verses 6 to 12. Psalm 60, verses 6 to 12. God in his holiness has spoke, herein I will take pleasure. Shechem I will divide, and forth will Succoth valley measure. Gilead acclaim as mine by right, Manasseh mine shall be. Ephraim is of mine head the strength, Judah gives laws to me.